Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your host of Lift Times Across Radio Broadcast, Apostle W.D. Carter, overseer and founder of Cross of Calvary Deliverance Ministries. Praise his holy and matchless name, and we're going to continue in the message, the Harlot Church System. Praise his matchless name. And that message actually is a book written by a man named Charles E. Newbold Jr. Praise the Lord, and you can download that book free of charge. It's a PDF file. Praise the Lord, by going to his website, theharlotchurchsystem.com, something to that extent, and download the book so that you may keep up, okay, with this particular message. I'm teaching from it, praise the Lord, because it is the message for today. All right, and so I would start by quoting this particular scripture, 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Praise the Lord. And we will also turn to Hosea, the 4th chapter. I'd like you to turn there and hold it there. We're going to go there. The believer must know and understand that the spirit of Jezebel is operating in both the body of Christ and the local assembly today, because those who are in authority allow it to do so. The spirit of Jezebel upsets the God-ordained priestly order in both the home and in the house of God. Jezebel is a killer of the prophetic voice and hates men because they represent God's authority. She hates the authentic prophet because he demands repentance and the surrender of self-will. Jezebel is a usurper of authority. It was Queen Jezebel who, through her witchcraft, seized power in Israel. After getting King Ahab to marry her, she was able to introduce full-fledged Baal devil worship into the national life of Israel, with the exception of 7,000 faithful followers of Yahweh. 10 million Israelites fell under the spell of Jezebel. Praise his holy name. Now, that's exactly what is happening in America today, and we're going to talk about it. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about that today. Praise the Lord. I wrote some notes on this, and this particular statement is coming out of a writing that I wrote called When the Wicked Rule. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Edmund Burke, a famous British parliamentarian and political writer, once said, quote, all that is necessary for the forces of evil to win in the world is for enough good men to do nothing, end quote. This certainly was demonstrated during the late 1930s. All of Europe was horrified when Nazi Germany's Adolf Hitler, also known as Der Führer, marched his troops into Austria and annexed Czechoslovakia. So intimidated were the Europeans that they did absolutely nothing. In fact, Britain's then Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain said, maybe, many of my countrymen seem to feel, if we ignore those who oppose us, it will just go away. Of course, history goes on to demonstrate that the exact opposite happened. Hitler continued to grab power until most of Europe was subverted and millions of lives were lost to his wickedly despotic tyranny. With the exception of a courageously determined response from Britain's new Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, along with help from America and the Allied forces, Hitler would have overran the entire world. This is exactly the position that America finds herself in today in reference to what has become the explosive issue of marriage and the family. Presently, America is in the throes of a cultural revolution that has as its ultimate goal the capture of her psychology with the intent to reconfigure it to the spirit of postmodernism. The forces of evil have made great strides in their attempt to subvert the God-ordained institution of marriage and family. These forces have manifested themselves in a liberal agenda fueled by a postmodern religious philosophy called secular humanism. Secular humanism is any system of thought or action based on the nature, interests, and ideals of man. It is the modern rationalist movement that holds that man is capable of self-fulfillment and ethical behavior without recourse to supernaturalism. In other words, man is capable of determining standards of morality without deistic absolutism. This pseudo-philosophy asserts that all worldviews and lifestyles, including male and female homosexuality, are valid. There is really no such thing as sin, except in cases where somebody else's views and or lifestyle choices are criticized. Reason and rationality are really just cultural biases, and truth, especially God's truth, doesn't exist. One very important aspect of postmodern thought is relativism, which states that all values or judgments are relative, differing according to the diversity of the human status quo. In other words, there is no absolute truth. That is to say that there is no set standard of spirituality, morality, and or reality. Relativism says that truth isn't fixed by external reality, but is decided by the group or individual for him or herself. Truth becomes manufactured rather than discovered. As a consequent result of this mindset, the biblical definition of marriage and the traditional role of the family have been targeted for extermination. The spirit of perversion is now dictating policy in the public square and marketplace. As a direct result, America is in a spiritual, economic, and moral decline of epic proportions. All of this has led us into the quagmire of attempting to legitimize homosexuality by redefining marriage and the family to include this perverse lifestyle. Through his supernatural ability to skillfully access the various grotesqueries of human nature, the enemy of all that is right and good has successfully sodomized the American culture. From the very moment of its genesis, a conspiracy was launched against the human race. This plot has as its targeted goal the complete eradication of humanity through the elimination of marriage and the family. Contemporary evidence of this is more prevalent now than it has ever been. The advocates of the liberal homosexuals agenda to attempt to legitimize homosexuality through its recent judicial invasion of the institution of holy matrimony embodies the proof of this in their over 40 years plus push. It must be understood by all, especially the believer in Christ, that to allow both male and female homosexuals legal access to the marriage covenant is flat out wrong. We must remember and reemphasize the reality that God has designed marriage to propagate and perpetuate humanity in the earth. In his original plan for humanity, man was commanded to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. This speaks directly to what I call the dominion mandate and humanity's ability to reproduce itself in the earth. When the sexual act in particular is considered in terms of the homosexual lifestyle, our ability to procreate is heinously repudiated and viciously distorted into a satanic vitiation of said act, because God has designed both marriage and the sexual act to be gender specific, i.e. male and female. First of all, it must be understood that the sexual act, including all that pertains to it, is sacred and is exclusively confined to the marriage covenant. Therefore, God has outlawed this act when it is participated in outside of the parameters of the God-ordained relationship of marriage. Furthermore, God declared, praise the Lord, that marriage is honorable in all, and that the bed and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. This means that marriage is to be held in the highest esteem by both those who are married and single, but particularly by those who are married. The Greek word for honorable is timios, and could be translated costly. In other words, everyone who is married is to value his or her marital relationship so highly that they will avoid defiling or dishonoring the marriage bed by keeping themselves from any kind of sexual relationships before getting married and from any adulterous relationships while married. Premarital sex, fornication, sodomy, prostitution, and homosexuality are all included in the Greek term pornos, and like adultery, will fall under the judgment of the thrice holy one. Again, God has commanded humanity to reproduce after its own kind, and has given it the power of procreation. Both the male and female are anatomically and biologically designed to facilitate human reproduction. The genitalia of both the male and the female are complementary to that end. The man is equipped with a pair of testicle glands, which are housed in the part of his anatomy known as his scrotum. These glands produce a creamy, white, milky substance called spermatozoa. The sperm in a man is also known as his seed. A man's seed are the progeny or children that God has put in him. Thus, every generation of man has been produced by the preceding generation of men. Every man's house is within him via his sperm or seed. This is why when a man is murdered, all of the people in that man are also murdered and will never come forth. Likewise, the woman is anatomically designed to receive the male spermatozoa via the part of her called the uterus, or, as it is commonly called, the womb. The woman has what is called eggs, which are stored in her ovaries located in the fallopian tubes. Whenever a man and a woman come together in sexual intercourse, both the man and the woman climax, and the man ejaculates his sperm into her womb. If and when the sperm meets the egg, the sperm will fertilize the egg, and at least one child will be produced. The woman becomes pregnant and goes through a gestation period, and at the end of 9 months, gives birth to their baby. Hence, one of the primary functions of the marriage covenant is to allow both the man and woman to legitimately engage in sexual intercourse for the express purposes of conveying their love for one another to each other and to reproduce after their own kind according to the biblical mandate. One of the greatest paradoxes of modern times is the irrational notion of men that promote the homosexual lifestyle who say that they feel like a woman trapped inside a man's body. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, many women are now beginning to assert that men must begin to get in touch with the feminine aspect of themselves. This kind of thinking is very ironic, since the Bible teaches that after putting him into a deep sleep, God took one of Adam's ribs from his rib cage and made a woman and brought her to him. In other words, all that has ever been feminine in the man, God has already taken out of him and presented it to him in the form of a woman. Only when a man gets married will he be able to access his feminine side. Homosexuality is a satanic perversion, an egregious refutation of all that God intended as sacred to the marriage covenant. First of all, one has to act how do two men or two women participate in the sexual act? The very thought itself is a study in extreme absurdity. The kind of love which a man and woman express to each other during the sexual act is known as erotica. It is erotic passion expressed through the physical conduit of sexual intercourse. The anatomical and biological design of human physiology doesn't allow for same-sex erotica. What happens to a man's sperm after it is ejaculated into another man's rectal cavity, or for that matter, into any orifice in his body? Remember that the sperm is a man's seed or his offspring, his progeny, his children. The homosexual act cannot produce children. In fact, this act treats the spermatozoa as waste material, since it is ejaculated into a man's fecal material. The homosexual act is a horrendously horrific mockery of the original command to be fruitful and multiply, and the sacredness of the marriage covenant. One would have to be psychologically and emotionally imbalanced to consider homosexuality to be legitimate, especially within the framework of holy matrimony. One of the definitions of the word wicked is twisted. Any person who seeks to justify homosexuality is psychologically and emotionally twisted, because homosexuality is literally the very personification of wickedness. Hence, the Lord of the entire universe has declared both male and female homosexuality to be a fundamental abomination in his sight. The word abomination means something that is full of hatred and loathing, something disgusting and detestable. God is saying that homosexuality is disgusting, detestable, and loathsome to him. God loathes homosexuality. Conversely speaking, God loves all of those who find themselves held captive to the homosexual lifestyle through the spirit of perversion, and has made available the provision for their salvation and deliverance via the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Having said this, it is my endeavor to remind believers everywhere of their individual moral responsibility to support the sanctity and perpetuity of marriage and the family. If no one else in the entire world will stand up for the marriage covenant, the body of Christ should and must. After all, God uses holy matrimony as an analogy to demonstrate the relationship between Christ and his church, bride. Hence, there is an incumbent responsibility upon every member of the corporate body of Christ to uphold the covenant of marriage, both publicly and privately. Publicly, we must become both active and vocal in defense of what is most dear to our Father's heart. We must realize and understand that we do have a civic responsibility to participate in the electoral process of the country in which we live and the form of government that we are under. The Bible teaches that as believers, we must be submitted to all governmental authorities. Romans 13:1-7. This includes performing our civic responsibilities as citizens of the state. As Christians, we live under a democratic form of government, and we have a dual citizenship. Philippians 3:20. Our primary citizenship is in heaven. However, we live in this present world, and as Christian citizens, we must walk circumspectly. We must know and understand that both the church and the state are institutions of God. Our spiritual obligations belong to Christ and the church. Our other obligations belong to institutions that existed long before the church. Matthew 22:21. Contrary to popular contemporary thinking, human government is a divine institution. The believer must realize that he is a member of a spiritual institution called the church, and as such is under the law of God. He is also a member of a divine institution called the state, and is subject to its laws. The church is a spiritual institution. The state is a secular institution. Both the saved and unsaved are subject to the laws of the state. God has established three institutions which control our lives. They are the family, Genesis 2, 18 to 25. The civil government, Genesis 9, 1 to 7. And the church, Acts chapter 2. In each of these institutions, there are authorities to which we must willingly submit in order that God's will may be performed both in our individual and corporate lives. However, it must be understood that submission to all authority is mandatory, whether the ruler is righteous or wicked. 1 Peter 2, 17 to 18. Hence, there is an incumbent responsibility upon every member of the church in America to exercise his or her constitutional right to participate in the electoral process. In order to do this effectively, we must become acquainted with the political issues of the day. We must research who is currently in authority, who aspires to be so, and we must proactively pray for all those who are in authority. Ironically, Paul wrote these instructions to believers who lived in Rome, the capital of the great Roman Empire. During that period of time, the form of government under which they lived was an absolute dictatorship. The emperor had the power of life and death over every citizen in the empire, and there was no recourse to appeal. Nero, a man so wickedly sinful and bloodthirsty that to this day his name is still synonymous with lust, murder, cruelty, and corruption, was the emperor of Rome. Under his authority, Rome, the capital of Italy, was in a state of perpetual turmoil. It is commonly reported that Nero set the city of Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians. During his tenure as emperor, Nero murdered his stepfather's son and his own mother. He murdered two of his wives and a mistress. He had his mentor poisoned, and finally, after being declared an enemy of the state, he committed suicide. Truly, this is a prime example of what happens when the wicked are in authority. The people will definitely mourn. Yet it was under these circumstances that the first century church was instructed to be subject to the state. Juxtapose that form of government against the form of government under which the contemporary Christian in America lives, and you will discover that there is no comparison. Our government is a constitutional democracy that allows its citizens the right to a voice in the public square. We have a constitutional right to vote, because ours is a form of government which is of, for, and by the people. If the electoral process should inadvertently endorse the wicked or unrighteous persons, our form of government has checks and balances that will immediately expose and impeach said persons. It is an absolute shame on our part that we have allowed the enemy to practically overthrow the institution of marriage in this country. The problem comes from the fact that very few of the leadership in the body of Christ will actually stand up to the intimidation tactics employed by homosexual activists. Ironically, it is by exercising their constitutional rights as United States citizens through the adoption of the legal strategies of the late civil rights movement and their appeal to the juggernauts of liberalism, such as the ACLU, that homosexual activists have been able to successfully manipulate the legislature to do their bidding. This has happened because the framework through which the church sees itself is utterly flawed. It is true that we are to live simple, quiet, and peaceable lives, but this doesn't mean that we are to allow everything that we stand for to be trashed, mocked, and ridiculed without a fight. Jesus told his disciples then and now, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you." Luke 10 and 19. The word power used twice in this verse has two different meanings. The first word power in the Greek is exousian and is translated authority. The second word power in the Greek is dunamis and is translated ability, efficiency, and might. The enemy has ability but has no legitimate authority to exercise that ability. This means that we are the ones who have the real authority in the earth. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should never capitulate to any form of intimidation. 2 Timothy 1:7. Our most basic challenge is dealing with the controversial issues of the day. However, we must realize that our earthly assignment is to bring the influence of the Anointed One to bear upon these issues. Matthew 5:13. Ours is the task of overthrowing the psychological and emotional strongholds that the enemy has set up in the minds of the people. Through written, vocal, and peaceful dissent, we must refute all arguments, theories, sophisticated reasonings, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself against the true knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. This is a perpetual struggle, and we must be willing to endure until the psychological and emotional makeup of humanity is completely led captive into submitted obedience to the Anointed One. We have also seriously compromised our positions in the earth by blending with the culture. This has happened to us because we have refused to renounce our earthly heritage. We have allowed the earth to distract us by capitulating to our personal carnality. Subsequently, we have developed an earth-dweller mindset, and as a consequent result, we have lost both our personal and corporate distinction. We must remember that we are under the dominion mandate. The dominion mandate is basically divided into two aspects. First, there is the cultural aspect of the mandate. Through the new birth experience, God has called and restored man back to his rightful place over his creation as its federal head. According to the Genesis record, Adam, the first man, was originally created to be God's vice regent over the created order. His purpose was to propagate humanity in perpetuity in the earth. He was also to subdue and dominate the earth and every living creature in it. Through this aspect of the dominion mandate, man is to use every resource available to him in order to express the image and likeness of his creator in the earth. This means that we are to discover truth through the sciences, to apply truth through technology, to interpret truth through the humanities, to implement truth through commerce, and to transmit truth through education. The second aspect of the mandate is called the Great Commission or the Evangelistic Mandate. Matthew 28:18-20 declares, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, quote, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." End quote. Amen. There is a comprehensive imperative in this statement, which when defined means that we are not only to lead individuals into conversion, but entire nations as well. This means that we are to use every available resource to make all nations Christian nations. We are to teach the nations to obey everything that Christ has commanded us. The intended effect of the execution of this command is to superimpose the image and likeness of God upon all of humanity. Hence, Christianity would become the universal culture. This is why the only way to be relevant to the culture is to live lives that are counter to the culture. Numbers 14:21, Matthew 5:13, Romans 8:5-8, and Philippians 3:18-19. On the other hand, there are those of us who believe that we are to have nothing at all to do with the world. In our ignorance, we interpret the expression "in the world, but not of the world" to mean that we are to refrain from all worldly activities. However, we must understand that we live in this world. And if we are to live an effective life in the world, we must actively work to influence the system of government under which we live. This means that in addition to prayer, We must use all of the rights and resources that we have as citizens of the state to exert the influence of the Anointed One over it. Noted marketing research and statistical analysis, George Bonner has observed that American society is crumbling at multiple points, economically, politically, educationally, and morally. He states, Christians are not sufficiently armed for the struggle. I believe the reason for this is because the enemy has effectively dumbed the believer's spiritual discernment and intellectual abilities down through his or her habitual, however unconscious, support of philosophies and activities which contradict the Christian faith. This renders the believer woefully incapable of demonstrating the relevance of the Christian perspective to the issues of the day. Privately, we must model what marriage and family really means to both our spouses and our children. The Bible is replete with instructions concerning the administration of marriage and family. I believe that the cornerstone of both the kingdom of God in particular and society in general is the institution of marriage and family. The question that we as Christian spouses and parents must rhetorically ask is, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verily, our response to this question will determine both the direction in which our country will go and the fate of our way of life. One thing is certain, divorcing our spouses, abandoning our wives and children, and the wholesale murder of our progeny through the heinous evil of abortion must stop immediately, if not sooner. It is imperative that we renounce the self-life and recapture the meaning of self-sacrifice. The state in which both the church in particular and the nation in general find themselves is directly related to our lust for self-gratification. We must come back to our first love, resubmit our lives to Him, and return to the assignment to which we were called. This requires that we sacrifice our several theological, denominational, and ethnological differences on the altar of Christian unity. It is only through these means can we escape the extraordinarily inexplicable phenomenon of when the wicked rule. Praise His matchless and holy name. This is a commentary, praise the Lord, that I wrote some time ago, which is still relevant to today. We see, praise God, the spirit of Jezebel operational in today's society through the false belief system of secular humanism. We have capitulated to it. We have capitulated. We have submitted ourselves to this philosophy. This is why Paul declared, he instructed us to beware that you be not spoiled, that you be not ruined, that you not become captive to philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If we allow ourselves, praise the Lord, to come into agreement with what is taking place in the world, with the false religious belief system that the world has set up, we will become captive to the devil. We will become captive to the stratagems of the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of Ahab, and we will fall. The church, the body of Christ, will fall. Praise the Lord. And this is why it is so imperative that each and every individual believer begin to do the research on him and herself in terms of their relationship to the world and to the harlot church system. You must come out of her. But in order to come out, praise the Lord, you need to begin to pray and even fast and ask the Lord for direction. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ for direction, because right now, praise the Lord, you are deceived. You are deceived. And because of your deception, the love that you had for the Lord Jesus Christ is growing cold. Turn your Bibles, praise the Lord, to the book of Matthew. Praise God, the 24th chapter. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And please give me a second or two to get there. Because once again, I want to remind you, praise the Lord, that the Holy Spirit is extemporaneous and spontaneous. He gives me the word, praise the Lord, spontaneously. Therefore, I really can't plan on what I'm going to say to you. Glory be to God. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we're going to begin at the first verse. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look what it says here, Matthew 24:1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. I want to split this first verse into an A and B part. The first part, the A part, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. I certify to you that at the moment that Jesus Christ left the temple, that was the end of the era of the brick and mortar temple, and I'll prove that to you as we go along. Praise the Lord. Look what it says here. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's exactly what happened prophetically in A.D. 70. That very temple was rooted up by the Roman Emperor Titus. Glory be to God. It was rooted up from its very foundation. That ends the brick and mortar era of the temple. Why? Because later on, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, and the advent of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, every one of us, praise the Lord, who were drawn by his Spirit and capitulated to his message, every one of us who repented and were baptized for the remission of sin, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and thus we became the temple of the Lord. Hallelujah. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first instruction out of his mouth after he came out of the temple, after he left the temple. The first instruction out of his mouth was to his disciples, that which are you and I today, we were to pay attention. We were not to allow any man to deceive us. We were to beware of being deceived. Why? Because deception was prevalent in the world and is prevalent in the world and will be prevalent in the world. It is something, praise God, that we are to deliberately avoid. And in order for us to avoid being deceived, we're going to have to pay attention to the signs of the time. Glory be to God. We cannot separate ourselves from the world in the sense that we are not paying attention to what's going on, because you have to understand that the Bible is a prophetic message to the entire world, but especially to the believer. The prophecy, the biblical prophecy from Genesis to Revelation is being fulfilled through humanity. Humanity is the one that fulfills prophecy. Prophecy is not fulfilled separately and distinctly from humanity. Humanity is the major, is the primary participant in the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Glory be to his matchless name. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am of Christ, and shall deceive many. Look at that. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Deception is not going to come from outer space. Glory be to God. An alien is not going to land on the planet and deceive us. No. It is the men that are among us that will deceive us if we allow them to do so. Glory be to his matchless name. For many shall come in my name. Many shall come declaring my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's how the deception is going to take place. It is going to be conveyed through the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that something? Huh? Praise his holy and matchless name. That's the name that men are going to use to deceive you. It is going to be the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, through the conduit of false religion. Hallelujah. Glory be to his matchless name. And ye shall hear wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Look at what he's saying here. Jesus is distinctly telling us that we are not to be disturbed by all of the negative events that are taking place in the world. We are not to allow ourselves to be negatively influenced by those negative events. Praise the Lord. We are not to become reactionaries in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We are not to use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to promote ourselves in the midst of these negative influences in the world. We are not to capitulate, praise the Lord, to the deception of the harlot church system. We are to come out from under the spirit of Jezebel. Hallelujah. Through the mother of harlots, mystery Babylon. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's continue. Verse 6. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrow. We've only just begun, saints of God. We've only just begun. Calm yourselves down. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Believe in the Lordship and the salvation of Jesus Christ in your lives. Praise the Lord. Invoke the shed blood of Jesus Christ over your lives. Assert the authority that Jesus Christ has given you in the earth, praise the Lord, against serpents and scorpions and over all the ability of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Hallelujah. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And there and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. This is what will happen to the believer if we're not paying attention, people. We will end up turning on one another. Yes, praise the Lord, it is true in the ninth verse. He says, then shall they, talking about the world, deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Yes, some of us shall suffer death. But, praise the Lord, we must remember that our time in this earth is very limited. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. We must also remember that death is the door into everlasting life for all of us who have believed in the salvation of the Lord. And so basically, yes, our flesh is going to come up against us in terms of provoking the fear of death in us. But we must capitulate to the Spirit of the living God. And yes, I do know that this is easier said than done. But it still must be stated because it is a matter of truth. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Look what it says here. It says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive men. Do you see that? Many false prophets. In other words, praise God, deception shall come through preachers. A great many preachers, a great many prophets who are false shall deceive you in the harlot church system. You are subject to be deceived if you don't know the word of God for yourself. Hallelujah. And this is why I urge you passionately, hallelujah, that you apply your hearts and your minds to the study and apprehension of the word of God for yourself, the study and apprehension of the written word for your individual selves. Glory be to God, because it's your responsibility after hearing this prophetic warning from the Lord to make sure that you yourselves are not deceived by false prophets and false teachers. Glory be to his matchless name. Hallelujah. He says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, shall grow cold. In other words, praise the Lord, iniquity shall become so gross and so intense and immense, praise the Lord, that the hearts of many shall fail. Hallelujah. The hearts of many shall capitulate to the evil that is taking place around them, and they shall fail. Their hearts shall grow cold. Hallelujah. The love of God in them shall grow cold. You have got to be, make sure that this doesn't happen to you. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You've got to make sure that it doesn't happen to you. You've got to maintain your salvation. You've got to pay attention to it. You've got to perpetually cultivate your salvation by submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ via the power of the Holy Spirit, the striving of the Holy Spirit on your heart. And this has nothing to do with legalism. It has nothing to do with what you do or don't do. It is imperative, praise the Lord, that you stand guard over your, guard your heart. For out of it flow the issues of life, all the issues of life. You got to guard your heart. You got to protect yourself against the perpetual onslaught of the enemy. You've got to keep yourselves in tune with the Holy Spirit so that what's happening in the earth doesn't overwhelm you and the love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ end up growing cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You understand that? He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. This is why, praise the Lord, James is able to say, he has said something to the effect that we should count it all joy when we fall into different types of temptations. Glory be to God. Knowing that the trying of our faith worketh or develops patience, worketh or develops endurance in our lives. Count it all joy. In other words, parallel to your crying, praise the Lord, and to your weeping, because of the negative challenge that is coming to your life, but at the same time in your heart, know that you are to count it all joy. Why? Because the Lord is trying your faith. Your faith must stand trial in order for the endurance factor to be developed within you, so that God can bring you to that place where you can legitimately say, I can take it, And because I can take it, I'm going to make it. Glory be to his matchless name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But he that it shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, for a witness unto all nations, unto all peoples, and then shall the end come. We're not finished yet, people. Praise the Lord. The end has not come yet, because the message of the gospel is still being preached throughout the entire world, so that every creature in the world shall have an opportunity to repent and submit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that they might be saved. Hallelujah. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. You understand? Even, praise the Lord, at the end, the coming of the Lord is going to be exemplified by great troubles and great woes. It will not be a time of joy. And so we're going to have to be able to endure all that will ever come up against us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go on. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And please believe me, praise God, that I have not went off of the topic. We are still in the harlot church system. God is beckoning his people to come out of mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, hallelujah, and of all the abominations of the earth. Come out of her. The Jezebel spirits consult the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal say things that appeal to and entice the desire of the flesh. This is what you must be careful of. You must beware, praise the Lord, of how the system has reconfigured the message of the gospel to appeal to your flesh and not to your spirit. Praise the Lord. This is the trick that the spirit of Jezebel uses against you as a true believer. Remember, the target of the spirit of the Jezebel, is the authentic believer. Her aim is to entice the authentic believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to do her dirty work, to do her religious work, that she might be glorified in the earth. Hallelujah. You have to understand that. And you have to put yourselves in a position where you are able to avoid becoming a victim of the spirit of Jezebel. Hallelujah. Ahab's Jezebel had her own prophets of Baal. She allowed the prophets of Baal to eat at her table. 1 Kings 18:19. They tickled her ears by telling her what she wanted to hear. She wanted to hear whatever she thought might bring an increase of power, control, and grandeur to herself. Such was the case with Ahab when he joined Jehoshaphat in war against the king of Syria over Ramoth in Gilead. Jehoshaphat pleaded with Ahab to inquire of the Lord before they went to battle. Ahab gathered about 400 of the prophets of Baal, and they told him to proceed, assuring him that the Lord would deliver him. It was already in his heart to do this thing. It was already in Ahab's heart to do this thing. So they told him what he wanted to hear. You understand that? Do you see how the spirit of Jezebel works? Hallelujah. She appeals to your flesh. She appeals to what you already want to hear. You already want to hear something that allows you to do what you want to do in spite of the fact that what you want to do contradicts the word of God in your life. So what happens? The devil just comes along and confirms to you what you want to do. Only thing he tells you that the Spirit of God says that it's all right. But you need to understand that the Holy Spirit will never speak in contradiction to the written word of God. That's why you got to know the written word of God, so that when you hear voices, when you hear false teaching, you're able to identify it by juxtaposing it against the word of God. Hallelujah. Look what it says here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ahab gathered about 400 of the prophets of Baal, and they told him to proceed, assuring him that the Lord would deliver him. It was already in his heart to do this thing. So they told him what he wanted to hear. Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him?" No doubt Ahab bristled at this suggestion. Ahab knew the prophet Micaiah, but told Jehoshaphat, "I hate him. I hate the true prophet, for he does not prophesy good concerning me. And all of you, praise the Lord, hallelujah, who really don't want to capitulate to the truth of the word of God in your life will always hate the true prophet of God, will always hate the true preacher, will always hate the true teacher, because you don't want to hear the truth. You don't want to hear the word of God. You want to hear what you want to hear. Hallelujah. And this is a sign that you are already deceived. It is a sign, praise the Lord, that perhaps you never were converted. Because they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Hallelujah. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are after the flesh cannot please God. Well, what does it mean to please God? Praise God. The only way that you can please God is to walk by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. This means, praise the Lord, that they that capitulate to their flesh cannot walk by faith. Hallelujah. This means that they must come up with some kind of witchcraft in order, praise the Lord, for them to get what they've been trying to get all along. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. It says that Ahab knew the prophet Micaiah, but told Jehoshaphat, "Oh, I've got to stop here. Praise the Lord, please come back on Monday. I've run out of time, just that quick. Please come out back on Monday. And please, praise God, access us by our email address at cocdm1@yahoo.com. And we will answer all of your questions. Praise the Lord. We are available to you, praise God, to minister to you and to give you any necessary material that you might need, any necessary counsel that you might feel in need of, any questions concerning this message that you have. We are here, praise the Lord, to answer those questions. We love you. Praise God. This is why I'm doing this, because I love you. I love the Lord and I love you. Praise the Lord. And I'm really, really passionate about us not being deceived or being overcome or being overthrown by the harlot church system, by Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I pray for you. I pray that the Lord continue to bless you in perpetuity in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen, and thank God.